good snowy morning to everybody. And for those who are catching up later, maybe you're going to watch this after the fact. You might be watching it on, YouTube or something later. Welcome to you as well, although it's not maybe a snowy morning for you. There's a couple of people. I've got one person who watches us from Florida. So if that person's watching today, I hope you're not having any snow today. I really do. That would be cataclysmic. And, of course, we can always catch up on these later on YouTube, and Facebook's always still up there, and we have podcasts, and we still make DVDs, and we still can make CDs, and we can still make cassette tapes, whatever you need. I don't think I can make an 8-track. I don't know, but I can still make a cassette tape, yeah. My wife's looking at me funny, really? But it is January 31st, and we're experiencing the first snow of consequence for the winter. Not bad, really, and this isn't really like the worst snow I've ever seen. We called off church like the first or second year I was here. We called off church one Sunday, and I showed up to take care of some stuff. I forget what got. Oh, I came out because I was worried that people might come out, and so I showed up. And I'm popping today, aren't I? I have to I'm a little close on the mic. Okay. And so I showed up just in case somebody showed up. 50 people came. It was really weird. It was like, well, these people like to go, whether there's snow or not. So anyway, I'm not going to complain. I am not going to complain. This is pretty nice that a handful of us were here. It's pretty cool that people can watch from Facebook on the live stream, that they can see it later. And I'm not going to complain. I will not complain if this is the last snow of the winter either. I will not complain. I like snow, but complaining is just not a good idea. Are you all aware of that? Complaining is not a good idea? Yeah, and that's what I want to talk about today. So the title of today's message is Snow Reason to Complain. Maybe it should be There's Snow Reason to Complain, just so it works better. By the way, did you all hear the one about the Irishman who went to the doctor complaining of stomach pain? Yeah, the doctor says, well, I can't find anything wrong with you. It must be the drinking. And the Irishman said, oh, no, doctor, I don't think it's that. I don't think it's that. But I can come back when you sober up. Okay. Okay, well, it kind of smiles. I don't know. That wasn't too bad. Maybe another one. You know, my wife was complaining the other night. She was complaining that I never listened to her or something like that. I don't know what it was exactly. She's like, yep, that's it right there. One more. Just a little piece of advice for men that I wrote down this morning. If your wife is complaining about being overweight, it's probably best to steer clear of the statement, lighten up, honey. Oh, yeah, it's not a good... Okay, enough of that. But my wife's been losing weight, though. Have you guys noticed? She's doing amazing. Like, I'm proud of her. So, you don't have to tell me how many of you grumbled at all today. But I just, you can think about it. Did you grumble at all about the weather today? Now, there are some people who are extremely happy about the weather today, too. You know, there are some people like, woohoo! I love the snow, the day off. And a few people are like, yeah, I don't have to go to church. But, most people are, there's probably a lot of people who are out there whining about it. I was telling Lisa on the way here, there are probably some guys who bought snow plows in, November that are like, finally, I get to use my snow plow. They got to be happy today. If you did grumble a little, I understand that a little bit. I don't hate snow. I really don't. I actually like it. I think it's beautiful. I just would prefer it didn't come on Sunday. I don't like it on Sunday. And but I got to thinking, if it's okay with God for it to snow on Sunday, then it probably should be okay with me. I mean, I think that's probably wisdom right there. God let it snow today. I ought to just not complain. And I'm not. I haven't. In fact, I'm pretty happy this morning. I'm actually a little bit pleasantly surprised at the number of people who made it. And I'm just really tickled that we get to go ahead and do at least our service in part today, and the main part, streaming part. So it's kind of good, but I have heard people say actually to me. Do you want a little cheese with that wine? Have you ever had anybody say that to you? You know, and sometimes we do. We just get to mumbling and grumbling, and it's not a good thing. So I want us to turn to John chapter 7 this morning. I'm going to start in a text that is probably, I know I've never used it as a starting text, and I would be surprised if I knew any pastor who's ever used it as a starting text. Maybe one of them would surprise me and tell me, yeah, I used that. But John chapter 7 and verse 11, it says here, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Did you notice the word complaining? Okay, that's what we're talking about today. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, I think most of you are aware of who the him is. Based on the context, you can figure out it's Jesus. That, and if you're looking at your scripture, it probably has capital H on him everywhere. You know, make sure you know. So here's the thing. What was causing the complaining? Well, we could break it down and, you know, talk about, well, they didn't know what to think about him, and they, you know, they were frustrated by some of the things that he said that they didn't understand, and some were excited about his miracles while others were not excited about his miracles, and we can go through all that stuff. But here is the thing that I noticed in the scripture. The people were complaining or murmuring, as it says in the King James Version, and the word translated complaining is also translated grumbling or whispering or muttering, you know, so there was this thing going on, and it was kind of kept quiet. Note that they were doing this because of fear. You know me, I'm the guy that wrote the book on fear, right? So it got my attention that fear was mentioned as the reason why this grumbling and muttering and so on was going on. I have no appreciation for anything that initiates fear in anybody's life. That's just who I am. And that's kind of the main point of this whole message today. So if you go away from this message, if you end this message, if you're listening to it later or however you do it, the center of complaining, I'm going to suggest to you today that the center of complaining is almost always based in some kind of fear. And if you think about it, you'll start to realize that there is something going on there. It may not be a big fear, it may be a little fear, but it's still fear. And as I've said many times, and I heard somebody else say a long time ago, I'm not sure who said it first, but whatever we tolerate will eventually dominate. So let me just ask you this. Those of you who are in the room, you can nod your head or whatever. Do you know anybody who's kind of famous for complaining? You got any family members? Oh, yeah. Aunt Jehoshaphat. Aunt Jehoshaphat does it all the time. I don't want to say a real name because if I say a real name, you know, it'll be like, oh, yeah, he just hit. And it might be a word of knowledge, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. But the thing is, we all have people who are famous for complaining that we know. And I want you to mark it down and understand that it's probably evidence that they have some, you know, like a low-grade fear fever going on in their life. It's just percolating there. And I know that when I check myself sometimes, I realize that when I'm complaining, it's because something's weirding me out, freaking me out, making me, I don't want this to happen. And I'm afraid that whatever that is going to happen. It may be a small thing, but I just don't want to have to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. So I have this fear. By the way, if you're having trouble with fear and you find yourself complaining all the time, nobody here, of course, because you are all wonderful people, but maybe somebody watching. there's a free copy, downloadable copy of my book available. You know, send us an email here at gotochurch@bethel.com bethel.com, betheldefiance.com. Go to Church of Bethel Defiance and we'll send you back a link. And there's also a 10-part series, that or 9-part series, whatever it is, that you can go and you can watch it on YouTube. And it's free, so you can kind of deal with fear, and I really encourage people to deal with fear. Get it out of your life. It's not helping you. Complaining, therefore, isn't so much a problem as it is a symptom. So if you hear yourself complaining, it's like you just, you know, how many of you have been someplace recently where you got shot in the head with one of those guns, or, you know, I had that fun. You don't know what I'm saying, the temperature gun. I went into Kingsbury, where my mom's at, the senior care center, and, you know, they're still kind of quasi-locked down and doing things. And every time I walk in there, I look at the girl and say, okay, shoot me in the head. And they always laugh, you know. It's like, and I've got one of them in my office. I shoot myself in the head quite often. So, you know, it's a symptom. If you're complaining, it's like when you take your temperature. Oh, I have a little bit of a fever. So, like right now, if you catch a cold and you start to have the sniffles and a sore throat and you take your temperature and it's gone up a little bit. Oh, and then let me add one more symptom. And then you lose your sense of taste and smell. What do you think is going on in your body? COVID. Yeah, you're reading the symptoms and you're like, oh, I probably have COVID. Oh, that's not good. And then you have decisions to make, right? Like, okay, I got to stay away from people. I got to make an adjustment. What am I going to do? And if you're a person, by the way, who has a pre-existing condition, you've got some real, you know, questionable things, you maybe need to really make some decisions with your doctor about how you're going to treat this thing. So when you realize that you have a diagnosis, you do something with the diagnosis, don't you? The symptom gives you an opportunity for the diagnosis. The symptom is complaining. The diagnosis is fear. That makes sense? And so you have to say to yourself, do I want to tolerate that fear? Like, some people are happy with a little bit of that, you know? But it could be dangerous. Like, it could spread. Your complaining could spread. And it could not be good for your spiritual health. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read a passage where Paul is talking to the Corinthians about some things that happened in the Old Testament. And so I'm going to read this passage to you starting at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Or let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, here you go, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You remember the stories from the Old Testament and how they kept looking back to Egypt? They kept wanting to go back to Egypt. And why did they want to go back to Egypt? Because they were afraid. They were afraid they weren't going to have anything to eat, or they were afraid they weren't going to have any meat, or they were afraid they were going to have something to drink, or they were afraid and afraid and afraid and afraid, and then it made them behave really badly. Really wasn't a good thing. The negative, whiny, fear-based nature of the children of Israel ended up causing the whole generation of people who came out of Egypt to miss entering into their promises. Think about it. They didn't get to enter into their promises. And Paul tells us that these things were written for our admonition. There's a word that we use every day, huh? How many of you have you been admonishing your kids to do certain things and not do certain things? I admonish you. No, we really don't do that very often in our regular conversation today, but we actually do what admonishing is. It's likely that all of us have admonished somebody, just not thinking of it in that terminology. Like, the idea of admonishment is to remind someone of something they should do. My wife admonishes me quite often to do things and reminds me of things that I forget or that I need to get done. And it's not a bad thing. Like, sometimes, though, I have this fear-based complaining reaction to it, like right now. But, yeah, other than that, it's okay. I don't want to do that right now. Well, you know, while you're going downstairs, she does that to me a lot. While you're going upstairs, pick up the, I walk by things. Do you, any of you have family members like that? You just, they walk right by things that could be going up or down or wherever it needs to go. And we were laughing because I've been doing a little bit of work at the house, and I had a level that I had taken into our closet. And this morning, I realized it had been there for 2 days, maybe three. I stuck it. It was, I was getting up into the attic, and I was going up into the attic, and I needed a level. And when I came down to the attic, I had to stick it, and I stuck it in a shoe. It was just against the wall with the bottom of it in a shoe. And, you know, I had forgotten it. At least she didn't say anything to me. She didn't admonish me on that one. But I admonished myself this morning when I saw it. I was like, yeah, is that still in here? And she goes, I wonder what it was doing. She did. I don't blame her. She was like, I didn't say anything because then you start complaining. So, you know, so those things are just part of everyday life. But I want to admonish you today, and God wants to admonish us every day. That is, give us sound wisdom and say to us that it's not healthy and it doesn't make us happy when we complain. It's not healthy, and it doesn't make it happy, make us happy. At least it shouldn't. How many of you know somebody who seems to want to always be in some kind of problem? Somebody who's a drama person, and they want something to complain about all the time, and it's not helping them, and it's not really making them happy, but they've gotten into that gear to the point where they can't get out of it. And that's a scary place for them to be, because it's not, there's evidence out there that you can find that that kind of negativity will create problems for you physiologically. Your body's not going to do well. So it's a big deal. And the results of complaining are, for the most part, not going to get you what you need. I do realize that some people say the squeaky wheel gets the oil. And I do know that, but there's a way to draw people's attention to something without being whiny and complaining. You know, by the way, I'll give you a little hint about this. This is something my father taught me. My father taught me not to complain. He taught me to ask questions. I haven't always done a good job of that, but I've learned that it's better if I ask questions. The example was, once upon a time, I had a car. I took the car into a mechanic. The mechanic did some work. I brought it home, but something didn't seem right. My dad popped up the hood. He could see a couple things that were wrong. So he says, let's get in the car. So we, after tightening down a couple of bolts that needed to be tightened, and we went up the road and stopped. And he said, hey, I got a couple of questions. And he started asking, should that have been loose? You worked on my son's car here. I was just wondering, should that have been loose? What about this? And then he started pointing to all these things that somebody didn't do or well. And instead of complaining and saying, what's wrong with you people? He just, I just wondered if that was supposed to be like that. I did that. I took care of that. And you talk about, it was way more powerful than if he would have gone in and said, I want to see the manager. Because then the manager would have known he was mad. He wasn't mad. He didn't act mad. He just asked questions. And pretty soon the manager's all embarrassed. And guess who was mad? The manager. And guess who he was mad at? Not me and not my dad. He was mad at the guy who didn't do what needed to be done. Think about that. How powerful that is. Wow. So, just a thought that complaining isn't something that helps us. And the squeaky wheel getting the oil is not a biblical concept. That's not something that God advises you or admonishes you to do. Listen to Paul in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I've got two more verses I want to read, but before I read the next two verses in context here, I want to note that Paul is admonishing the Philippians to stay focused and to work on their salvation. Now, Paul was talking to the Philippians. He was talking to the saints at Philippi, according to verse 1 of chapter 1 of this epistle. So they're saints. So are these people saved or not saved? Well, we would think they were saved, right? Like, so he's talking to the saved people. He's saying to saved people, hey, saved people, work on your salvation. Now, sometimes the terminology that we use these days and the fact that our scripture has been translated from Greek and Hebrew to what it is, and the way we create, statements of how you experience God and all that, sometimes this whole save things gets a little out of order. It's the word soteria, and it has the connotation of walking in the fullness of God, the truth of God, the health of God, the love of God, all the things that God has for us. So it gets a little complicated, but I'm going to try to uncomplicate this just a little bit for us this morning. When we entered into the new covenant of Jesus' blood, we entered into something that we can't do anything to help. Like, he did it all. We just simply recognize what he did for us, realizing that when we recognize by faith what he did for us, we receive what he did because he did it for us, and it's done. Like, we don't have to work to get to heaven or to be a Christian. We are. When we recognize it and accept what he's done for us, and when I say accept, I mean welcome it, not doing something where you have to attain it. So there's no work that we can do to be saved. We're saved. If we've entered into that covenant by faith, we're saved. And that's already done, so it's past tense. In the future, we will be received into his presence. He's coming back. Whether we are alive or whether we've died, we are going to be transformed in the twinkle of an eye and be with him forever. And again, there's no work in that for us. Like, there's nothing you can do to change that, to make that happen on your own. There's nothing you can do to bring that to pass. So there is salvation that's done, and there is salvation done, past tense. There's salvation that's done, past tense. There's salvation that's to come, future tense. And then there's salvation to run, present tense. We are in a present tense experience of working out our salvation. What does that mean? Well, in our salvation, in this faith that we're walking in, there's a work for us to do. Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works because I go to the Father. So we have what Jesus gave us to do that is part of our present tense salvation experience. So I am saved, and I will be saved, but I am in the process of being saved. And somebody says, well, you're making it sound like we have to do something to get saved. Nope. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. There are all these different parts of the journey. So think of it this way. Just because we believe Jesus accomplished everything on the cross for us doesn't mean that we have nothing to do. Paul told us that we had things to do. Paul told the believers in Thessalonica, for example, that those who don't work don't eat. You ever hear that scripture? Those who don't work don't eat. Jesus didn't die to save me from being hungry. If I'm hungry, I need to put forth some effort so that I can get food. I mean, at least if I'm sitting at the table and somebody brings me the food, I have to, like, it would be nice if I would pick up a fork and put it in my face with some food on it. There's something for me to do. There's a lot of things that I will not be saved from if I simply just sit back and refuse to follow the admonitions of God. There are bad things that can happen to you if you don't listen to the voice of God during this life. Yeah, you are already saved and you are on your way to heaven and you will be saved ultimately, but there are things you can be saved from during this life that if you're not smart, you're going to miss it and you're not going to be saved from them. Does that make sense? So, this present tense salvation, I will not be saved from a lot of stupid stuff if I don't work out my salvation with a little fear and trembling. I can't just willy-nilly go off and do anything I want, and I can't just sit around and do nothing. I have a part to play for myself, not for my salvation, ultimately, but for myself for now. Will I still make it to heaven? Yeah, I think I'll still make it to heaven. But I may be getting there a little ahead of the expected time. In other words, if I refuse to listen to the admonition to obey the laws of the land, and I am roaring down the highway at 120 miles an hour with a group of police officers chasing behind me, going, woohoo, I'm saved! I might end up slamming into something, and I could be in heaven a lot quicker than I should be. So there is this thing that I have to do. That's why Paul then goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, do all things without complaining and disputing. See, it's tied back into what we were talking about. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, so we are the children of God. We will forever be the children of God. But demonstrating that in this present time will require some things of us. Yeah, we got stuff to do. And if we want to demonstrate that, we'll have to do those things in order for it to be obvious and for our light to shine to a world that needs our light. So, whatever those things are, let's do them, and let's not complain about them. That makes sense? Like, what is my life going to look like if I'm doing the things and I find myself complaining that I don't like the way things are going, and that's not helping things go any better, and it's not shining my light, but if I would just do these things in the name of Jesus and have the right attitude, I could be working out my salvation in front of everybody with fear and trembling. I don't want to mess this up. I want people to get the benefit of what's happened to me into their lives so that they can have the goodness of God and experience it. When we practice living a life without complaints, we become, as this scripture says, blameless and harmless, or in other versions, blameless and pure children of God. I want people to look at me and go, That guy loved God. That guy showed me what God wants someone to live like. So it's not, again, that we're not already children of God, because we are. We're already children of God, right? You understand that. We're already children of God, and it's that we become the kind of children that represent God well. If you've lived any time at all, you've seen how some kids kind of sometimes rebel and don't do the things that would represent God well or represent their family well. Even if the family doesn't believe in God, they maybe have some standards, you know. And some kids get it, and some kids do their own thing for a while and then have a revelation, and, you know, the prodigal comes home sometimes, and that's a good thing, and we're happy about that. But this isn't just, again, for the sake of God. It's for our sake, for goodness sake. It's for us. We become people who shine like lights in a world full of darkness. So think of it this way. Have you ever seen these pictures where there's some little tiny, you know, candle flame way off in the distance, and it's in a place where everything is so dark that you can see for miles that one little candle? Okay. That's what I'm admonishing us to be, is that light that people see, and it's very powerful. And Jesus said not to hide our lights, not to put them under a bushel, but to put them on a lampstand, Matthew chapter 5. What if people can't see our light because it's buried under a load of complaints? That would be a problem for us. One more passage. 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Okay. When you think of hospitality, what do you think of? You know, nowadays we hear stuff about the hospitality industry, people who take care of people. The word in the original language is actually two words that we actually hear as parts of other things in the day in which we're living. The word is philoxenos. How many of you have heard of Philadelphia? Okay, the city of brotherly love. That's brother, and then xenos or xenos. How many have heard somebody mention xenophobia in the day in which we're living? That's things that are strange and unusual and not familiar, or it can be strangers. Brotherly love toward those who aren't like us. That's hospitality. I've noticed that most people aren't like us. When I say us, I mean me and Lisa. Because we're, you know, we like how we live and we're doing it right, and the rest of everybody else has got something weird going on. I've been to their homes and, you know, the way they do things and what they like. I mean, I can't believe the paint colors in some people's houses, you know. I mean, my wife's got it all figured out, and, you know, and by the way, here's the truth. I've said this a dozen times. If my wife told me to paint the living room like Pepto-Bismol pink, I'd be like, yes, dear. I don't care. I really don't care. I like the way she does things. It's just really good, and I can tell it's good. But if she said, hey, honey, let's do this, it'd be like chartreuse and pink stripes. I'd be like, okay, let's go for it, you know, because I don't care. I'm not really that picky about how things look like that. But she really likes things to look a certain way, and I honor that, and I'm thankful God gave me that, because otherwise I probably would have a pink and green striped room in my house or something stupid like that. Oh, and for all of you who have pink and green stripes, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I hope you can still, whatever. Does anybody in the room have pink? Never mind. I don't want to know. Anyway. Be hospitable. Things that are not your style. Some people are laughing. That must mean something good. Some things that are not your style, that you wouldn't do it that way, you can still be loving. And in fact, even if it's wrong, like even if it's a sin, misses the mark. Love covers a multitude of sins. So that's really cool. Love covers a multitude of sins. I'm so glad love covers up sin and doesn't, you know, spend all of its time showing sin off, because that's just a better thing. If I complain, though, after even showing hospitality, maybe somebody's, you know, at my house and they're eating with their fingers and then rubbing it on the tablecloth, and that's not how we do it. So then after they leave, if I'm whining and complaining, I've lost all the benefit of my hospitality. I've lost all the goodwill, and especially if they come back in and they hear me complaining after they left and forgot their hat, and they come back in to get the hat, and I'm going, oh, those stupid people. Then I've lost everything that I've built. Complaining just is a bad idea all the way around. So I want to encourage you to keep an eye out. Take your spiritual temperature. Recognize that negativity is what I've talked about sometimes, but specifically complaining can be an indication of kind of a fear fever, that something's probably bothering you and you need to kind of, okay, what do I do with that? Why am I afraid? Maybe I have good reason to be afraid, by the way. There are, as I've mentioned many times, the fear how do I want to say this? Let's see if I can get this right. Fear is also defined as the awareness of danger. There are times when what's about to happen is dangerous, and you get that, you know, you get the willies and you're like, this shouldn't be happening. But the reaction isn't then negative, but the reaction is positive action to change the situation and to work on what can I do to make this situation better without, you know, causing myself to go into negative mode. So we might want to, as I mentioned earlier, I check myself. I like to say check myself before I wreck myself. If I'm complaining, I probably need to say, hey, what's your deal? Come on, Tim, what's wrong with you? Get over it. Like, or figure it out, or work it out, or figure out how to change it, because this isn't helping. The way you're doing it is not going to change your situation sometimes when all you're doing, when all I'm doing, is complaining. So I have gotten in the habit of occasionally asking myself, what are you afraid of? Just ask myself, what am I afraid of? And then I start to think about it. And then I change my focus, and I start to focus on the good things that are going on. We might just occasionally need to get some perspective. Lately, this terminology has been coming up in our family. My son and his wife and Lisa and I think Sonia was in on it a little bit too. We have this thing that we say, first world problems. Have you heard anybody say that? First world problems. First world problems is, you know, I'm so frustrated my internet won't work, when there are literally billions of people who don't have internet. And your life is probably not going to end because you can't get on Amazon and buy that thingy that you wanted to get. But you know, I'm so frustrated, can't find what I want. This internet's so slow. First world problems. It's the kind of stuff that we do, you know. I can't believe my coffee that they made for me for $5 isn't perfect. So I kind of get perspective. I sit back. I recognize the complaining is probably not going to be anything that's going to move me toward the good, toward what God has for me. I start to recognize the need for change. I stop complaining about things when I have so much that's good. You know, I did it again today. I woke up in a very warm bed, in a nice place. I went in and I had a warm shower. It was awesome. Standing in the shower today thinking, this is great. So happy. My wife came upstairs. You're still in the shower? Yeah, it's great. And she was a little bit worried. She goes, am I going to have enough hot water? I haven't been in that long, honey. Oh, okay. Yeah, first world problems. Hot water. You know how many people in the world don't have hot water? It's like, And she wasn't complaining. She was just checking. She was trying to figure out her timing so she could get in when it would have time to recuperate. So when I start to think about other people and the things that people are going through and what I could be going through and how fortunate I am to have what I do have, and I start to get grateful and thankful and stop complaining and start thinking, thank you, God, that things are as good as they are, I'm just better off. And that turns everything into appreciation. And then I realize that I have, that there's just no reason to complain. There's no reason to complain. Amen? Amen. Okay. Good, good, good. Hey, it's been great. Been great having you with us today on Facebook. I'm glad you're with us. And it's been great having everybody that's here. We're going to sign off now, but God bless you. And I'm just going to encourage you this week. If you hear complaining out of your mouth or anybody else's, don't complain at them about their complaining, but just think about it. How can I turn this situation around? Shine your light and something good will happen. God bless you. Bye-bye.